بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وحبيبه وسفيره أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيتي الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. Continuing on the subject of istighfar, we mentioned yesterday that istighfar occurs within the context of tawbah. That tawbah is literally the turning back to God after we have turned away from God by committing sins. And this turning towards Allah is mirrored in Allah turning towards us. Indeed, the people of hellfire, their greatest pain, their greatest suffering is because of God turning away from them. That's their greatest suffering. Because when God turns away from you, mercy turns away from you. And this is why the people in hellfire do not experience mercy. Do not experience mercy at all. When we turn away from Allah, Allah turns away from us. But in His turning away from us, Allah is expectant of us turning back to Him. And we will get to that later, but it is a reciprocal activity. It is happening on both sides. And the Holy Quran talks about this. It talks about the fact that Allah is always turning to us whenever we do tawbah. It says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna Allahu wa Tawwabur Rahim. That Allah indeed is the oft turning, the clement, the merciful, the all merciful. This is what Allah is. This turning of Allah is in many hadith and many of the sayings of the Urafa is an anticipation on the part of Allah. It comes from the anticipation on the part of Allah that is the function of the realization of His name Al-Ghafoor. What do you mean by this? When we say Allah is anticipating, we are speaking here in metaphorical terms. We're not speaking here in human terms. But we are saying that Allah, there is a relationship between Allah and the ta'ib, the person who is turning back to Allah, the person who is repenting to Allah. And many of the hadith talk about Allah being happy, Allah being rejoicing at people turning back to Him. What does this mean? Does it mean that Allah changes state? No, it does not mean that Allah changes state. It is metaphorical speech. When the Holy Quran talks about Allah being pleased and Allah being angry, for example, it doesn't mean that Allah at one time was not pleased and He became pleased, or at one time was not angry and became angry. What it means is basically the consequences of our actions on our soul. In a sense, the creation itself, or the conditions in which we live or which we exist, express this love or anticipation or anger or favor that Allah is making for us. And this is very much real. It is a kind of a mystical type of understanding that this happiness of Allah is a real happiness, but it does not mean that Allah has changed His state from non-happy to being happy. Because indeed, Allah is constant. Allah is unchanging. So you have, for example, a hadith by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, where he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allahu afrahu bitawbati abdihi min al-aqim al-walid wa min al-dhal al-wajid wa min al-zaman al-warid. He says, Allah rejoices for the repentance of the servant. So rejoice, being very happy. Afra means being glad, being you could be happy but being calm, you know, but you could be happy and you could be all over the place. This is the kind of word that is being used. Allah rejoices for the repentance of the servant more than the barren person, more than the person who cannot have a child, rejoices at having a child. And if you know somebody who doesn't have a child or who cannot have a child, how much they yearn for having a child. And if they have a child after a number of years, how happy they are to have that child after a number of years. This hadith is saying Allah rejoices even more than that. It says more than the lost person who finds his way. Imagine a person who is lost, who is in despair. And all of a sudden, over the next mountain, over the next hill, he finds a road and a sign leading him to where he would find some kind of relief. How happy would that person be? And more than the thirsty person at finding water. What it indicates is that all states, all realities go back to Allah. And the true reality of happiness is something that goes back to Allah. That Allah's own state itself is the happiest state that can ever be imagined. This is the state of Allah himself. He himself is bliss. What it indicates also is the special relationship that Allah has with the ta'ib, with the person who repents. That when that person repents, Allah is extremely happy for that particular person. And this happiness is reflected in favor. There's a hadith by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, where he talks about Hazrat Dawood. And in many hadith, when they talk about Allah talking to Dawood and so forth, these are largely Irfani hadith. These are hadith that are prone and deep in spiritual significance. And in the hadith goes something like this. It says, O Dawood, O David, if the servant who turns away from me, which is the opposite of Tawbah, he's turning away from Allah. He's turning away from Allah in terms of sin, in terms of forgetfulness, you know, in terms of distraction. He says, if the person who turns away from me knows how much I wait for them, their limbs will shatter out of love for me. Their limbs will explode. They will burst open out of love. And if that is the case, for those who have turned away from me, how can we speak about those who have turned towards me? So the position of the ta'ib, the position of the person who seeks repentance, is a very high and favored position with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, Allah uses the word love in the Holy Quran for the ta'ib. Inna Allah yuhibbu tawabin wa yuhibbu mutatahirin. Indeed, Allah loves the penitent, those who turn to him, and he loves those who make themselves pure or who make themselves clean. And this act of purity, this act of cleanliness is separate from the word the penitent. Is separate from the word of those who turn from him. Why? Because it is inclusive and it is exclusive. Because cleanliness has two aspects to it. Cleanliness has an outward aspect and an inward aspect. And the outward aspect of cleanliness is hygiene. An-nidhafatu nisful iman. There's a hadith that says cleanliness in terms of hygiene, okay? Not in terms of ghusl and wudu and so forth. Cleanliness in terms of hygiene is half of iman, okay? You find, for example, a lot of Muslims, especially in the Muslim world, pay more attention to cleanliness on the level of the internal, on the level of ghusl and wudu and so forth, but not cleanliness in terms of how they, for example, maintain their public toilets. For example, you know, you go from the Heathrow to anywhere in the Muslim world, you know, and it's like night and day. You see, these people might not be internally clean, but they do spend a lot of time on their external cleanliness. And this is something that we have to recapture for ourselves, because it was the Muslims who used to teach the rest of the world how to be outwardly clean. In the Crusades, for example, the Muslims knew when the Franks or the Europeans were coming, because they could literally smell them a mile away. These guys didn't know how to shower, didn't know how to bathe, didn't know how to brush their teeth, you know. But now they're teaching us how to be clean. This is something that is very, very sad among us. So you have this outward aspect of cleanliness, which is something we cannot avoid to take into consideration. And then we have the inward aspect of cleanliness. But between that, we have ritual cleanliness. Ritual cleanliness is the symbolic cleaning of the self in order to prepare oneself for things like reading the Quran, for things like doing tawaf, for things like prayer, and so forth and so on. Don't confuse ritual cleanliness with hygienic cleanliness. You might be hygienically unclean, but ritually clean, okay? So there's ritual cleanliness. And then, you know, for example, you know, among us people, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, it is very clear. You know, when we're making wudu, for example, you're in university and you're making wudu with your Sunni brothers, you know, they're actually taking a bird bath in the sink. You know, but us, you know, we pass our hands on our arms and our head and so forth once or twice, and that's enough. What it indicates is the significance of the ritual aspect of the cleanliness, not the hygienic aspect of the cleanliness. Although, you know, in many cases, you have to remove those najasat from the body or from those areas, especially where you are performing your ritual ablutions. Then there is the inward cleanliness. And this is the most superior form of cleanliness. This is the cleanliness of the heart, the pure heart. And the pure heart is clean by perfect intentions. It is clean by entertaining proper thoughts. It's clean by the origin of behaviors that do not lead to sin. This is a pure heart. And it is this purity of heart that the ta'ib, that the repenter, that the person who turns towards Allah, it is this pure heart that person is striving to regain. This pure heart that the person is striving to regain. And the first step in regaining this pure heart is what we call tawbah, being sorry for your sins. Why is God so much a lover of a penitent person? Why is Allah so much a lover of a person who asks forgiveness from Him? There's a hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi where he says, "Kullu bani Adam khata'un wa khayrul khata'in at-tawabun." It says, every child of Adam, and he didn't make any exceptions, every child of Adam is a sinner. That means he makes mistakes. And the best of them are those who are penitent, those who know that they have made mistakes, those who are sorry for making mistakes, and those who turn to Him after they make mistakes. And this is very important, because in the Sayyur Saluk, in the path towards God realization, in the path towards being a friend of God, not just a believer in God, but a friend of God, but a intimate of God, knowing God with your heart, the type of person like Imam Ali alayhi salam said he was, when somebody asked him, how could you worship a God you cannot see? He said, I never worship a God I cannot see. The man replied, so could you see God with your eyes? He said, no, you see God with your heart, because the heart is the best organ of vision. This is the God that we are talking about. And to get to that God, we have to do tawbah. For example, before we start to pray our daily prayers, we seek forgiveness from Allah, at least on a ritual level, before we begin to pray. So tawbah is the first step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that is essential for us at achieving happiness in the hereafter. It is so because, as that hadith said, humanity as a whole is not devoid of sin, is not devoid of distress and forgetfulness and shortcomings. And these sins, these distress, these shortcomings are what come between us and seeing Allah, is what come between us and being close to Allah. So we have to make tawbah. Now there's a very interesting hadith by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where he says, "Inni la yu'anu ala kalbi hatta istaghfir Allah fi kulli yawmin 70 marra." He says, "Indeed, my heart gets clouded, so I beg forgiveness of God 70 times every day." And what do we mean by clouded? We mean by clouded is a very deep word. It is because of living in this world, your remembrance of God, your muraqabah. You see, the Muslim is encouraged to have muraqabah, okay? He must be, he is encouraged, he or she is encouraged to be as close to Allah as possible in everything that we do. This is why we begin our actions with Bismillah. This is why, for example, we try to stay in wudu during our day. This is why we pray five times a day. This is why, for example, according to Islamic Sharia, there is nothing outside of ibadah. Everything you do is ibadah. Sitting here is ibadah, depending upon your niyyah. We must never be forgetful of Allah. But because we live in a world, because we live in an environment that is, in a sense, far further away from the light of the reality, we, in our engagement with the world, sometimes end up being clouded in our souls with respect to our awareness of Allah. And this is what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about when he says, "I ask Allah for forgiveness 70 times a day." Some people ask, for example, why in Sahifa Sajadiyya and all, you know, Dua Kumail and all of these things, where we have duas, we have the imams asking Allah for forgiveness, aren't they ma'asum? So then why ask for forgiveness? I think we have a narrow aspect, a narrow view of what sin is. Sin exists on two levels. Sin exists on the level of our being, and sin exists on the level of our moral actions. This is sin. What do we mean by sin on the level of our being? Well, when we look at, let's say, for example, sin, we see that sin is something negative. Okay, sin is something negative. Sin is a denial of the reality of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we assume to turn away from Allah when we sin. There are two kinds of sin. One sin on the level of being we call ontological sin. Ontological sin is not something moral. It's a state that you are in. For example, we have a state of remembrance, but we are always confronted by a state of forgetfulness. The limits of our remembrance is what we call forgetfulness. We have, for example, and there's a better word to use for sin is evil, okay? We have an example, let's say, ignorance is evil. Ignorance is evil, okay? Now, what is ignorance? Is ignorance a thing, or is ignorance the absence of a thing? Ignorance is the absence of a thing. It is the absence of knowledge. What is cruelty? Cruelty is the absence of mercy. What is unfairness? The absence of justice. Evil is the absence of things, not the presence of something. And this is why we cannot say that Allah created evil. However, we can say that because things are not absolutely perfect, then evil is the shadow of a thing. Evil is the limitations of the positive aspect of something. This is evil. So death, for example, is evil because it is the absence of life, not the presence of death. Just like darkness in a room, Darkness in a room is not something real. It's the absence of light. You know, so if you turn off the light, all of a sudden the room is extremely dark, and then you get used to it and you realize that there is some light there you can see. Okay? So, when the imams ask Allah for forgiveness, they're asking Allah for, like the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they're asking Allah for forgiveness for not being perfect enough to serve him in the perfect way that he should be served. This is what the imams are asking forgiveness for. There's a hadith by Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam that he says, "Oh Allah, how can I praise you? How can I praise you? When every breath I take to praise you, I have to praise you for. And so therefore, forgive me for not praising you enough. Oh Allah, how can I say I am remembering you all the time when sometimes I get embroiled in things that people bring to me and I have to get consumed by it?" This is what they ask forgiveness for. And this is very different from them being capable of doing a moral sin. They are capable of doing it, but they do not do it. And so they are ma'asum on that particular level. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So he says, my heart becomes clouded. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi becomes aware that in his engagement with the society, in his engagement with politics, in his engagement with people's problems and so forth, sometimes, you know, he feels that he's not close to his laws as he should be, and he doesn't feel happy, he doesn't feel content, and so he asks Allah for forgiveness because of this. And this is one of the things that define sin. They ask the Holy Prophet, how do you know that you're doing a sin? He says, because your heart is not content. Your heart is wavering. You don't feel happy when you're doing it. There's something in you that goes astray, that vibrates. And when you see that happening, then you ask Allah for forgiveness. If we do not do this, if we are not aware of this, and if we continue letting ourselves be overshadowed by the clouds of forgetfulness in our society, eventually this cloud takes a hold of us and we are in the realm of ghafla, or forgetfulness. Christians believe in the original sin, that the original sin is something that is in man all the time. But in Islam, we do not have this. In Islam, we have an equivalent, and that is ghafla. That this is the world of forgetfulness. And so we have to try to create a reality that encourages the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, for example, this is why Muslims strive to create an Islamic environment. An Islamic environment is one that leads to dhikr, that leads to remembrance of the presence of Allah. That the fact that we are living in an Islamic environment and in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, for example, in societies that are aggressively secular, societies that want to create a forgetful environment, that they hate hijab so much. Because hijab is a reminder of the religiosity of people. It is a reminder that Allah is circulating in our environment. And so this is why Muslims are called upon to be effective in their environment. This is why, for example, we have to try to live in communities. We have to try to target certain parts of our cities, for example, and live close to each other so we can see each other on the street, because seeing each other on the street reminds us of Allah. This is what it means when it says, for example, looking at the alim, looking at the sheikh, is ibadah. It's not that the sheikh is some kind of, you know, representative of God or something like that. No. But because of what they represent as in terms of the Islamic reality, this is ibadah. Looking at a mu'min, for example, you have hadith that say looking at a mu'min friend is ibadah, for the same reason, because it reminds you of God. It reminds you of your environment. When you are not in an environment that is mindful of God, When you are not in an environment where there are symbols of God, then you are encouraging a state that leads to ghafla. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This society, they say in this society that you should give children their freedom. Don't raise them with any religion. Let them discover religion on their own. Apart from the absurdity of the statement, because they do not include in this the transmission of their own values to their children, because what is religion but the right as opposed to the wrong? And so they too transmit their religion to their children, because they would dissuade them from doing what is wrong in their eyes and to do what is right in their eyes. It is just that they put the stereotypical name of religion on something because it is based upon believing in God, and say that people are oppressed by it and people should choose it on their own. When we raise our children to know God and to respect God, we are helping them overcome this state of ghafla. And in helping them overcome this state of ghafla, we are preventing them from falling into greater sin based upon ignorance. Tawbah, then, is something that is essential in the progress of all human beings, from the prophet right down to the least of us. Tawbah is something essential. Essential either for our moral faults or from the fact that our very being itself is inadequate to give Allah his due. And this tawbah, in terms of the great urafa, they say that it is a way of polishing the heart, because the heart, as the organ of perception, is considered by the urafa the mirror, and it's something that the Holy Prophet has said in his hadith, by the mirror, as a mirror that reflects the divine. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the heavens and the earth cannot contain me, only the heart of my believing servant that could contain me. Tawbah is a good deed. Is a good deed that is al-hasana, a good deed. And in the Holy Quran, it says, al-hasanati yudhibna sayyat. Indeed, good deeds efface misdeeds. Good deeds efface misdeeds. And tawbah in its actions effaces the misdeeds of our sins. So tawbah is going back to Allah willfully. And it is leaving our sins and coming out of that sinful state to be the seeker. So tawbah must have a purpose. Tawbah must have a purpose. What is the purpose of our tawbah? Our tawbah could be the purpose of, let's say, for example, you did somebody bad, you hurt them, you're sorry about it, you make tawbah just simply because on that particular level. That's about as far as the tawbah will get and the effect it will get. But if your tawbah is to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the purpose of your tawbah, then that tawbah is one that has a higher value. It is in the area of tawbah, it is by looking at tawbah, we realize that sin has a very important, outward sin, has a very important role to play in the perfection of the human soul. Outward sin. And why I say this is because when we commit a sin, the consequences of that sin end up in some kind of injustice, end up in some kind of pain. When one witnesses the effects of that action, the natural human being would feel revulsion and sorrow because of that deed. Now, sometimes we have tendencies, but we don't know what these tendencies are. For example, I could stand here and tell you that, oh, I'm a generous person, you know, and I'm not a worldly person. But if somebody comes up to me, Ahmed Hanif, and puts $1 billion in my hand, you might see a very changed person next week because of the conditions, the new conditions in which I have found myself. I might be stingy. I might be greedy. Okay? This condition brings out from me something latent that I had not known until the circumstances took place for this to come out. I have met many Muslims who told me that when I was in my country, I used to pray 5 times a day. But now I'm here, I only rarely pray 5 times a day because I'm so busy, because I'm so this, because I'm so that. I've met many Muslims who say, when I was in my country, I used to go to Jum'ah prayer every Friday. Yeah, it was easy because on Friday everything was closed. And in Jum'ah prayer, most of your friends used to go. But when you come to this country, you don't pray anymore. You have many Muslims who say, when I was in my country, I never drank alcohol. But now I'm here and I'm working with kuffar, and it's, and you know, Christmas dinner comes by and everybody's going to the pub. I go to the pub with them and now I'm drinking alcohol. What has happened? Your circumstances has brought some or brought out of you a particular potential that you had that you never thought you did. Look at, for example, the shaitan. The story of the shaitan is such that in the time when the jinn was the only game in town, when they were the highest beings in this creation, they had their people who would worship and their people who would not worship. And Iblis was one who was known for his worship. He was an arif. He was no joke. They said he worshiped Allah for 6,000 years. That the angels in the heavens would see Iblis's worship and be so, and the angels are always worshiping, and be so enchanted by his worship, they would ask Allah to bring him up to them. But he had a potential for sin that he was not aware of until the conditions were presented for that to become apparent. And this was when Allah chose Adam to be his Khalifa on the earth. What did Iblis do? What was his reaction? His reaction was disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah told them all to bow down. He said, I ain't bowing down to nobody. He said, why you ain't bowing down? He said, because you made me of fire. Look how good I look. Look how fine I look. Look how fast I could move. Look how I can fly. And him, you made him out of clay. Dense, heavy clay. How could I bow down to something like that? That man was the first racist that the world had ever seen. And it brought out of him his arrogance, it brought out of him his jealousy, and it brought out of him his desire for position. And so for a mu'min, when a mu'min finds himself or herself in a situation where it brings out of him something ugly, that thing was a state that he already had in himself that he did not know. And now it being manifested outwardly, it's now something for him to be able to look at objectively. And he sees it for what it is. He sees it in terms of its effect upon other people, its effect upon his environment. And so he becomes repulsive of that thing and he asks Allah for tawbah. He asks Allah istighfar. He says, oh Allah, forgive me for what I have done. I am a no good sinner. This is what came out of me, oh Allah. Remove this from me. And that person is that which makes Allah rejoice. Because all of us have a particular tendency. All of us have a tendency or tendencies in ourselves that take us further away from Allah. Some, for many of us, we know what some of them are. For some of us, we do not yet know. But a time will come where the conditions will make it so that you know. And at that point, you should do istighfar. You should hate that thing in your heart and turn away from it. This month of Ramadan is an opportunity to do this. This month of Ramadan is an opportunity for us to look at ourselves outside of ourselves and take stock of ourselves. This is a month of Ramadan where we fast with our limbs, we fast with our eyes and our ears and our tongues and our hearts and our hands. And we do not speak evil things to people. We don't do evil things to people. We don't let our feet take us to evil places. We do not listen to evil things. And when we are doing this, we realize how attached we are to some of these things that we do. And this leads us to an awareness. This leads to an epiphany. This leads us to a sorrow because we do not want to go foul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he does istighfar 70 times every day. 70 times implies a great quantity. And just as every stage that we make in the path toward Allah, just as every stage we make in the path toward Allah is accompanied by a commensurate asking of forgiveness, we see from this statement of the Holy Prophet that every day he is moving higher and higher to his Lord. Because every time we do istighfar, Allah loves us. And when Allah loves us, we become his beloved. And when we become his beloved, he gives us what we need. He gives us those things that equips us for going higher in our lives. This is what muhibbat means. This is what love means. In a relationship between the lover and the beloved, it is the beloved that has a more powerful position. When Allah loves you, you become his beloved. And when you become his beloved, he does something to you for you to be happy, for you to be content. This is what Allah means. And this is what Tawbah means. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So just as we have two aspects of sin or evil, one is the aspect of sin or evil in our being, and the other one is the aspect of sin or evil in our practice. So too, on our istighfar, in our tawbah, we have two aspects. We have an istighfar that is based upon our being, and you have an istighfar that is based upon our actions. Do not be confused. And this is why when we say, Astaghfirullahi Rabbi wa Atubu ilai, oh, I seek forgiveness from Allah, and I turn towards him. On a constant basis, we are actually influencing our being. And when we do it with the thought of the word, of the actions that we have done, we are doing it with respect to our actions. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So this brings me to the end of the English part. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. در باره برنامه استغفار ما صحبت می کردیم در باره رو کردن به خدا که معنای توبه این است که رو کردن به خدا. هر کسی که گناه می کند از طرف خدا جای دیگه نگاه می کند. وقتی که استغفار میکند، وقتی که توبه میکنه به طرف خدا نگاه میکنه و این ارتباط با خدا یه ارتباط دو جانبه است. خدا وقتی که ما از خدا توجه نمیکنیم، خدا به ما توجه نمیکنه. و وقتی که ما به خدا توجه میکنیم، خدا به ما توجه میکند. اما این بی توجهی خدا مثل ما نیست. خدا هنوز در انتظار توبه ما هست، هنوز در انتظار رو کردن ما به طرف او هست. و به خاطر آن خیلی احادیث میگوید که خدا خیلی خوشحال هست وقتی که ما به طرف خدا نگاه میکنیم. این خوشحالی معنا نیست که حال خدا عوض میکنه از این جور به اون جور، نه، این حالی نیست. این معنا این است که خود اسم الغفور خدا، خود اسم التواب خدا، اون اسم در دنیا تجلی میکند در اعمال بندگان خداست. یعنی این اسم حقیقت رو پیدا میکنه در اعمال بندگان خداست. و معنای این مجازن میگویند که خدا خوشحال هست. و توبه، چرا توبه این قدر مهم هست؟ چرا خداوند این قدر توبه رو دوست دارد؟ به خاطر اینکه ذات انسان، خود ذات انسان، پیامبر، انسان غیر پیامبر فرقی نمی کنه، خود ذات انسان یه ذاتی است که یه جوری غفلت، در حال غفلت هست به خدا، یه ذاتی است که به خاطر اینکه به کمال خدا نمیرسه ناقص است. و ائمه ما به خاطر این که متوجه شدن که خودشون خدا نیستن، آنها استغفار میکنه. حضرت زین العابدین علیه السلام فرمودن چطور به شما حمد میکنم در حالی که وقتی که من ستایش میکنم خود نفسی که استفاده میکنم از شما ستایش میکنم؟ چطور؟ نمیتونن. به خاطر اون استغفار میکنن. توبه هم همراه با معنای طهارت دارونی است. طهارت دارونی این است که پاک کردن قلب انسان از تمام دنس، از تمام خباثت که توش هست. و این خیلی مهم هست برای رسیدن به خدا، به خاطر این که خدا دوست ندارد که کسی طاهر نباشد. طهارت دو جور هست، طهارت بیرونی و طهارت درونی. طهارت بیرونی میشه گفت که نظافت نصف ایمان است. ما میگوییم این معنای نظافت معنای غسل و وضوع اینا نیست، معنای هایجین است. معنای هایجینه، فراموش کردم اسم هایجین چیه. به هر حال متاسفانه بین مسلمانان ما بیشتر توجه میکنیم به نظافت درونی و که خوب است، اما نظافت بیرونی نگاه نمیکنیم. و این معلوم است در جاهای تو در جهان اسلامی باید سعی کنیم که این مشکل رو اصلاح کنیم. پس توبه دو نوع هست، یک توبه درباره خود ذات ماست، خود وجود ماست که ما عقیم هستیم از لحاظ رسیدگی به خدا، و دوم توبه درباره اعمال بدی که انجام دادیم. و توبه اینجوری باید توجه کنیم. آخر این است که گناهان یک نوعی است که میشه نگاه کنیم درباره چیزی ظاهر دارونی ماست، و وقتی که گناه میکنیم نشان میدهد ما کی هستیم. و وقتی که این زشتی رو میبینیم متوجه میشیم چطور زشت هستیم، و با این زشتی میتونیم توبه کنیم. و میشه گفت که خوبی های گناه این است که انسان مورد خودبینی بشن. السلام علیکم و رحمت الله و برکاته.